found a plan that I could believe in and trust and understand. It has been very good to me, not to you. It's going to be so much more than I ever meant to bear. And I just appreciate this fine representation of saints and creatures. And if somebody else celebrate this occasion of all the unseen activity and labors, and behind the scenes, we as ministers visiting, we really appreciate that. I know you work hard. And of course, you just give me so much good to see on the campus up here. Think of his own
season.
I'm standing, or rather you're standing, and I want to direct your attention to a scripture so found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 17. I've been doing this for 4 years. I've never gotten to the place where I feel sure of myself, or my hands don't get clammy, or nervous. But our help is in God. I trust that you let me today impress some thoughts that I feel on my heart and transfer them forward to yours. There's nothing new I can add to what these preachers have already taught you. There's nothing new. All that I can do is somehow speak of those things which you most surely believe in my mind. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 17. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is the fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God bless you. You may be seated. It's my intention today to speak to you on this theme, the house and the furniture of the soul. I never had much of a home as a young person, although my forebears moved to Los Angeles when there was just a small group there. I figured it out for a year. And the history books show me there was about 3,500 people in Los Angeles when my forebears moved there from Spain to Mexico, then over to Los Angeles. Of the three settlements started in California, Monterey, Frisco, and Los Angeles, Los Angeles was the only one that took at that time. I remember the old homestead we had, my people homesteaded there. It was an 8-room home right on Main Street. And I guess it'd be worth some property today. I can't say I had much in the home. I've been out of this world since I was 14. They gambled, they drank, they bootlegged. They even got drunk and burnt the house down for the insurance. Took the bathtub out, sold it for liquor. I could go on and on, so I can't post much of a home. But seriously, there is a fond feeling in my heart to this day for that area in which I was born and raised. You'll find throughout your life, again and again, you'll retrace your steps and go back to your home place.
Amen.
You also will use that as a yardstick to measure happenings and events and problems. In our time, you'll measure it by those tender years. Seems like the home is a scene of life and death. It's a time when you see joy and you see tears. Never has been a home that didn't have moments of tension, problems. It's the first institution created by God. It's a sacred thing. I don't mind telling you that it's in the heart of every young couple that engages on the principle and fact of matrimony to one day have their own home. There's a world of difference between a home and a house, I understand that. But what makes a house a home is the things you put in it and the people who live in it. There's a lot of people say, I own my own home, but it's hell there. Now, I propose this thought to you today, that you and I are anxious for the building of a home. Not a home for time, but for eternity. Paul was a wise master builder. He said he was. And he's telling us here that he laid the foundation. And since he laid that, we can't lay anything better. I'm not able to get up and testify at this occasion that I've been successful in my younger days, my teens especially, of trying to put together a proper home. It was nothing. I was nothing. I had nothing. I had no plan in life. But one day I discovered that two worlds were interested in giving me house plans. So for the sake of this message, I want you to think with me today. I also noticed that my destiny hinges, it hangs, it depends, not only upon which plan I use. Of course, that's the most important, but whether or not I will conform to that plan and follow it through. I also want to say this in passing, that the choice of materials is largely up to us. The quality, the grade, the choice, that's left to us. And also, I read by Cruz here in his concordance about house. He says it's a place to dwell in. And it's also used of the body as the dwelling place of the soul. You know as well as I that no nation is any stronger than its home. There was a time when even America was somewhat home-oriented. They used to have in these old pine-floored homes little mottos hanging around, home, sweet home. And they wrote songs in those days about home. They were gentle songs. It was a tranquil period in this country. The war was over. The turn of the century was bringing new innovations and inventions into our great land. But still, homes were closely knit. I need not remind you that homes are severed. They're rent asunder in our time. I need not mention that some people don't know where their home is. Matter of fact, don't care where they spend tonight or the next night. But if you have anything for a love of home, when the sun sets, your feet want to turn toward that house. You belong there. It impresses see when I went into Latin America and I noticed how home-oriented the people were. How when they set themselves down in parks and in places, how that they longed just to be there with family. There was a time when families here in our land, they ate together and bowed their heads and said grace together. And they stood around pianos and other instruments and they would sing together. Togetherness was the mood of the moment. But somehow, this is a time when we do our own thing. Sorry to say that. I know that in the building of old homes, there are prized things nowadays. Not only the quality of material put in those buildings, but the gingerbread work, all the little fine touches, the little added things people put into it. Not slapping it up and kneeling it a little bit and letting it go with a little bit of plaster or such, not that. But they made homes so that they would last and stand. We admire them to this day. Really, we do. But I just want to say this in passing. I'm not going to speak any more about that. Only that some homes attract and others repel. In your trek through life, the people that you've met, rubbed shoulders with, have you ever met anyone who is a spiritual builder that you really admire? There's some plans that I know people build their homes. You want to go and build one just like that. I don't know what's happened to festivals and ideals, but Paul said something one time I hope none of us ever forget. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I'm absolutely certain that the majority of people who frequent our assemblies, I don't care how good a tithe payer or singer or whatever they are, they really have no plan in their life. None whatsoever. So I want to read to you just a little bit here. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and also verses 10 and 11. I'm speaking to you today upon this subject, the house and the furniture of the soul. When I was just a young man walking the streets in the concrete and asphalt jungles of Los Angeles back in the 30s, I was hunted and hounded by God and by man. And as a confused teenager, the man of wisdom took my hand. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars, and therein lies her charm. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, "Come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding." Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. And then, Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, wisdom told me about her plan. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I who had no plan in life, I who had no ability, no talent whatsoever, no friends, no home, nothing, no place to sleep, nowhere to go the next day, too proud to beg, no trade, just waved in the streets, a hoodlum, an urchin. But wisdom told me about the plan. Now, let me also mention the word wisdom means skillfulness. It means the ability to use knowledge aright.
Wisdom is mentioned 37 times in the book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters are expressly dealing with wisdom.
Also, I want to mention that understanding, it's said here, through wisdom is a house built. You can't build it without wisdom. And by understanding, it is established. It'll never last unless you have the understanding. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So then wisdom gives us the plan. We find that understanding, it includes divine revelation. It establishes, and if you've never gotten established, it's because you don't believe. Isaiah said, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And then, here comes our great part, that knowledge furnishes every room. All right. So, as I was there, wisdom led me into the first room. Let me talk to you now about the house that wisdom planned. Let me tell it my way. You already know what you believe. You've heard all of this before. I merely want to just go through and remind you of what he has already planned and prepared for us. I think sometimes we are so prone to forget. We just don't have lasting impressions about the promises of God. So would you just journey with me for just a while today as I bring this to your attention. I want to say that the first room that he brought me into was a room called pleasure. I did not know what real joy was as a young person. I remember I asked a lot of songs and ballads as a kid, and they were all sentimental. We have a way of feeling awkward and backward or sometimes sorry for ourselves. No women were allowed in my home. I never was privileged to invite one of my playmates, one of my young friends, to my house. None ever came to our place for dinner. None. But I find that when wisdom took my hand and said, follow me, led me to the house called wisdom. Here is the open house that wisdom built on the streets of the world. And I noticed that it was different than other homes. I noticed that it had an attractiveness and a pleasantness all of its own. It seemed to be so inviting, so compelling, so arresting. And over the portal, I noticed the words that said, hope and faith. And so I entered on the inside, and I noted immediately there were pleasant faces, no sadness, no tears, but the walls were all graced with ornaments and pleasant things. It was carpeted with contentment, and the chairs they bid me seat myself in, these were chairs that were delight and joy. And I listened to the music, and I listened to the gaiety, and I listened to the pure fun and the pleasure of the people. I was introduced to companions called brotherly love, and I perfect peace, and I ate at the banqueting table with them. And oh, what a joy I had. I don't mind telling you that I forgot the old boys. I forgot the old life. There were no tears. There were no sad moments. And oh God, those days were so blessed and precious. When I didn't know there was a sinner or a hypocrite or a deceiver in that room. Oh, that I knew that it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. All that I knew was my load of sin and care to roll away. And wisdom told me the pleasure of this room is very imperfectly seen from the windows without. They can't experience this unless they walk through the same portals you did. And so I was bidden to sit down and rest from my labors.
and all I did was just enjoy myself. There was nothing, no questions asked, no labors for me to be employed with. Oh, for the first few weeks, I wanted to stay in that room ever and always. It was a room of pleasantness that I had never had experienced in all my days. And then wisdom took my hand and told me, come to this other room. This was a room called Mentor. And I walked through there, and immediately I noticed there were pictures on the wall, all through there. Oh, and I noticed that the furnishings were left up to the individual completely. Each thing on the wall, each article of furniture depended on the choice of the people who went to this room. Oh, the caution they used. I noticed each picture was put on the wall, and at the bottom everyone said conscience. Some accused and some excused the occupants in those quarters. Also, I noticed the treasured mementos that people sold other things to acquire, and they seemed the price they paid was so high, and they thought they couldn't live without it. I heard them say, I have furniture for sale. Who will buy it? They looked at some things that they had given their youth and their talents for, and now they wanted to sell, but I heard, don't be it. No one wanted what they had. In fact, they seemed so out of keeping and out of character with everything else in the room. Some things they were so pleased to show. On the other hand, there's things that caused them embarrassment, chagrin, and shame. I noticed there were some things called grudges, variance, envy, hatred, jealousy, unfaithfulness, dishonesty, lust, pride, rebellion. And they seem so out of keeping in wisdom's house. A house that was meant for such things. And then wisdom led me to a corner of that great room. And I beheld on the door a sign which said, the storeroom. And wisdom said, here is the place where you can store all these bad things. And then I noticed that on the door also was blood sprinkled. And angels standing on each side, the servants called mercy, and the other called grace. He said, wisdom alone holds the key.
All right,
seek not to open the door or take out what has been stored in the storeroom and is covered with the blood. And so wisdom led me gently into another room, and it was called the room of love. I longed for a mother's hand upon my young shoulders when I was growing up. And the only faint recollection I have of her is when she died, they put pennies on her eyes just a few days before I was 4 years old. They gave me a dime and sent me down to buy some ice cream at the country store in Fresno, California. I didn't know what it was to be corrected by a father. I didn't know what it was to be admonished by a mother. I was a kid in the streets. But when I walked through the
could eat without Christ. When the fountains deep within were broken. I noticed that when I entered the room, nothing selfish could linger there. Nothing. It seems that everywhere the affections and the sympathies of the heart were in evidence. I noticed even the pictures on the wall were entitled sacrifice and self-denial. I noticed also the friends I was introduced to were called long-suffering, kindness, patience, trust,
praise God,
and encouragement. I thank God for that. I noticed that some things were of enormous value, but I noticed they all hung with gold frames on those pleasant walls, and some were very poor articles, but they were given with such affection and reverence, totally given, that wisdom prized them above all. I saw a widow's mite enthroned there. I saw some little poor saint's missionary gift enthroned there. I saw labors of love, unnoticed, uncomplimented, unseen. It seemed like rare jewels, all ablaze on the walls in the room called love. And wisdom said to me, they have done what they could. He then took my hand and led me into a room called the conservatory. There was a prayer closet there. And as I walked in, I noticed somewhere at the piano, organs, guitar, singing. Oh, I never heard such singing. The world that I just came out of never taught me how to sing. I had memorized 200 ballads, cowboy songs, sentimental songs. But I never heard singing like I did when I went into the conservatory. They sang with books and out of books. No, how it found its way into the far reaches of my soul. It was filled with the incense of worship, of praise, of prayer. And I found my heart discovering new ways to express itself in God. I found that. I found a delight in communicating with Him. And I found strength, wisdom, knowledge, understanding being imparted to me. And wisdom told me throughout the years, God's greatest heroes, in times of stress, strain, and trial, have haltingly, stumbly sometimes, wended their way down life's mixed up mazes of trails and finally found the conservatory and rushed through those doors, went into this little place called a closet of prayer, or sat at a piano or an organ, and just let their heart reach out and feel after Him who is all powerful. You have been stumbling these first few months of your new life. Let me guide you. Let me tell you that David came here many times. Yonder lays his heart. He played it on mountaintops and hillsides and in the vales and the dells. But he never played it so sweet as he did here. With brokenness pouring out his heart. Oh, the songs that he played, they're not even written in his Psalms. I would tell you that Asaph, with his mind all cluttered with worldliness, as he wavered at the crossroads one day and saw the prosperity of the wicked, suddenly he turned and said, if I can just get to the conservatory with leaden tread, he staggered and stumbled, fumbling at the door. An angel hands opened the door and he fell into the conservatory, and understanding came again. And he began to raise his hands and worship God. And thank God for the house that wisdom built. Oh, I wish I could have stayed. Ever and always. But wisdom took my hand and said, child, come. And I went into the room called the picture room. I noticed on one wall, a vast wall, it was all totally a plan, a blueprint, made by the blueprinter of all the ages. I saw the plan and scheme of redemption from start to finish. He exposed therein all the tactics of the adversary of my soul. And I saw a garden, and I saw shade at the portals where an angel stood with a flaming sword. I saw the hills and deep valleys of humankind as they rose and fell, as generations and kingdoms came and went. But there stood out a hill in the middle of the plan called Calvary. And a cross. Thank God it was empty. A cross with a glow all about it. And wisdom told me to look through the telescope into the past. And I saw that all creatures that ever lived were such as I. That they had the same mood, the same manner, the same trial, the same test, the same flesh. And I was so depressed until he bid me look into the future. And I saw the golden hills of God. And I saw him enthroned yonder. And a multitude with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands more as they sang and glorified him. And so a crowd group of believers fell on their faces and brought a cry at his feet. And I heard a voice like many waters saying, holy, 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 oh! And I trembled and I was out of strength. Until wisdom strengthened me and told me to look without. And I saw the house that Bobby was building. I saw the simple people of the world, simple as I, having no ability to control myself. Ignorant, simple. And he showed me all the wavering group as they heard the call of another voice. And I saw that my meditation on him, which had been sweet, was interrupted by other thoughts. And I looked suddenly I heard a voice outside say, "Look out! See what you're missing. Look out! Come with us! We're going to Bobby's house!" Suddenly, wisdom took my hand and said, "Son, look to the plan." And I put my eyes once more upon the great plan that wisdom made. And I said, "Thank God for the plan. I want to conform myself to this image." It reminds me, friends, of the Oriental king one time who had on a festive day when the streets were filled with people milling about. A subject walked to the king and granted audience. He told, he was bidden, "What is your request, please?" He said, "Pray tell me, O wise king." For kings in those days were most assuredly wise. "Tell me, how can I avoid temptation?" He said, "I'll show you how." And he had a vessel filled with oil to the brim. And he was bidden to go through the streets of that city, clear through to the other end of the city, and then walk back again. The vessel must be filled to the brim. On either side of him was an executioner with drawn sword. And the king said, "If you so much as spill one drop, these are bidden to cut your head off." He walks out the door tenderly, carefully. Though there was a crowd all around ready to jostle him, he's holding this vessel of oil. He reaches the other end of the city. He turns about and he retraces his steps back again. Very carefully. They're having a festive time. He hears the mood and the music of the populace. It does not divert his attention until he comes again into the throne room and as he stands quivering, quaking before the king. The king asks, "Did he spill any oil?" He said, "Not one drop." He said, "Subject, did you notice anything in town? Did you see anybody?" He said, "No, king, your majesty. All I noticed was the oil." He said that you have learned how to avoid temptation. By the hand, brought me into a room called the dressing room. Here is where the maidens and the servants gave to us the garments of salvation. I draw a shirt when I come to God. Just the clothes on my back. No underwear, no stockings. Toothbrush in one pocket, a razor in another. Just the skin of the street. But he said, "I'll beautify the meek with salvation. And to the followers of wisdom, I will give a robe of righteousness, gospel shoes, a helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, a shield of faith." And I heard wisdom say, "Put on my strength, O Zion." And immediately I felt strong enough to walk out of that house and face Sally and face the world. He gave me a spiritual bath. There was a casting down of imaginations before I could put on the helmet of salvation. And I was made ready for every good work. And as I stood without, I turned to Proverbs 8. I heard wisdom cry again,
Does not wisdom cry and understanding, Shandalavasya? Put forth a voice. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the fast. She cried at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is unto the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear! For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instructions, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it, nor to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions, and down to verse number 22. And then I got a revelation of who wisdom was. Wisdom says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the earth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave you to see his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. Praise God, and was him too. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Praise God, because God was the Word, and that Word was made flesh.
Yeah.
He is the God. He is the plan, the birth of the plan, the birth of wisdom.
Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delight were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love
death.
And then I heard wisdom say, look out the casement of your window in chapter 7. Verse number 6, 7 and 8. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement at this life I was trying to build by wisdom's plan, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding. Some were sinners, some were backsliders. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. The subject is dealing with Folly's house. Then note verse 25, 6, and 7. Let not that heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Not only talking to you about lasciviousness, adultery, fornication, not only mentioning that, this also is a type of the false church. This also is a type of going the wrong way. Now listen,
As I was there, I heard chapter 9, verse 13 and 18. I heard the call of folly. 13 to 18. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple. The devil had to be simple to throw away what he had. And know of nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanted understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And I saw the house of folly. I noted that the foundation was not like the foundation of wisdom's house, built on the solid rock, but it was on sinking sand. I noted as I was led by wisdom toward that place, he said, come and see. And I noted the beautiful landscape. They spared no expense to erect it. It was a mansion. Bubbling fountains splashed everywhere. Lovely maidens glided about, the smile pleasant. There was something bewitching and enchanting about it until my heart was strangely stirred, until wisdom said, remember the plan. He held my hand as I walked into the room called sinful pleasure. I noticed I set folly enthroned, and the group was so large they were wall to wall. That was hardly any space for folly. And I had a thought come to my heart and my mind. It says, I wonder why these people have been denied all this fun. Yeah. Until wisdom said, they are taught to laugh and taught to enjoy what I have, so that they won't remember the plan. They are not allowed to think. And the incense I smelt was overpowering and arresting. It deadened the senses until they were not a proper reasoning power. I noticed that they danced and glided about. They enjoyed their company. They laughed. Oh, they had fun. Talented, beautiful, rich. Their clothing was better than ours. Their building was more ornate than ours. And then I noticed continually they had to change the form of entertainment and pleasure until finally they were offered more wine and folly offered again. She offered it to me. And wisdom whispered, it is drunk.
Yeah.
They that walk this road too far never come back again.
Lord,
I bring you a little poem. We used to read when I was a schoolboy. It's called The Spider and the Fly.
You remember it?
Will you walk into my parlor, said the spider to the fly. 'Tis the prettiest little parlor that ever you can find. The way into my parlor is up a winding stair. And I have many curious things to show when you are there. Oh, no, no, said the little fly. To ask me is in vain. For who goes up your winding stair can ne'er come down again. I'm sure you must be weary, dear, with soaring up so high. Will you rest on my little bed? Said the spider to the fly. There are pretty curtains drawn around. The sheets are fine and thin. And if you like to rest a while, I'll snuggle you.
Oh, no, no, said the little fly. For I have often heard it said, they never, never wake again to sleep upon you. Said the cunning spider to the fly, dear friend, what can I do to prove the warm affection I've always felt for you? I have within my pantry good store of all that's nice, I'm sure. You're very welcome. Will you please to take a slice? Oh, no, no, said the little fly, kind sir, that cannot be. I've heard what's in